Well, thank you, Brian, for that introduction, I think. I tell you what, I've learned over the years it's better to be introduced than explained, and I felt like I was being explained a little bit there. I am glad to be with you tonight, the Hopkinsville Church of Christ, and you know, I really regretted that last year, and I want to tell you a little bit about that. I preached my first sermon when I was 14, and I've been doing speeches and talks for 40 years. Now you know how old I am. And that's the first time I've ever had to cancel as a result of illness. And I really regretted that because I know it put him in a bind, in a terrible spot. But I appreciate the opportunity to return this year. I told my congregation Sunday, I hope that I do not get hit by a Mack truck because I'm going to Hopkinsville one way or the other. And so I'm glad to be here tonight. You have your Bibles tonight? Hold them up in the air. I do this everywhere I go, Bible check. And if you got your phone, that's okay. You can hold it up. I trust you, okay? All right. I have been 23 times to the Eastern Caribbean. That is true. And it is great over there. I love it. I am looking forward to returning. Those folks need the gospel just like they do in Hawaii. And I would take a trip to Hawaii, all right, if somebody would pay my way. All right, so that's a little problem there. All right, let's bow together for our prayer. Father, thank you so much for today. We're reminded of the words of the psalmist, "This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." We're thankful, Father, for the church that meets here and pray your richest blessings on the leadership, the fellowship, and the fellowship here. We're thankful, Father, for Brian and his family and for the impact that they're making here. We're just prayerful, Father, that you'll bless the efforts of brothers and sisters in Christ at this location to reach out and touch the hearts and lives of others in this community. I want to thank you for my home church. We're thankful for the good and the growth that we've experienced, and we pray your continued blessings to be upon us as we go forward, onward and upward in your kingdom. We're prayerful tonight, Father, for those who are lost. We know that the world is sick and in sin. We pray that through our efforts, more people will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive us, for we know we're weak and sinful people. Many times we falter and fail and fail to live up to the calling that we've been called with. And tonight, as we talk about that calling, we pray that you'll bless the scriptures, the word, and the gospel in the hearts and lives of every person who chose to come here tonight. Thank you for Jesus, for it's in Jesus' name that we pray our prayer. Amen. I want to commend you on this theme tonight. I love this theme. You know, what does the Bible say about? And you know, I was talking to a friend of mine on Tuesday, and we talk about our ministries and our works, and I said, I'm going to Hopkinsville Wednesday, and he said, well, what are you speaking on? I said, well, they gave me a subject, what the Bible says about Christian living, and they said, that's a series. How are you going to get through that in 35 or 40 minutes? I said, I don't know. That'll probably be their problem, okay? Because I don't know if I will. I don't know if you can, because there's so much information and so much material on how we're to live our lives and what the Bible speaks to us about Christian living in a pagan culture that we live in. I want you to think about the book of Acts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and that book of Acts. Here's the book of Acts that tells people how to become a Christian. It's a volume and a study that shows Peter and John and Paul standing up for their faith in the face of adversity. And we see all of these conversions in the book of Acts. And that's really what the book of Acts is about, conversion. But think about the 21 books that follow Acts. You know what they tell us? How you're going to live the life in Christ. So here's the challenge we have. One book says, here's how you get into Christ. 21 books, here's how you live that way. That's a challenge. And I don't think tonight we could do justice in just this one message, but we'll do the best that we can. And I want to talk about this subject from really the avenue of two points. And you'll see those as we develop and as we go along. But I want you to take your Bibles to the book of Ephesians tonight. And I want to suggest to us that Christianity is a lifestyle. Christianity is a life to be lived. And as I think about that, I think about the word active versus passive. Let me suggest this to you before we look at Acts 4 and 5, Ephesians 4 and 5. Let's think about this for a minute. I'm going to get down there on the floor for a few minutes. Let's think about worship as an example. When we come together on the first day of the week, one of the things I want to constantly teach my people is when you walk in those doors, I do not want you to be passive. I want you to be active. And here's how we explain that. When we sing, we want everybody to sing. We want everybody to make a joyful noise to the Lord. We want everybody to be active in the song service. When we pray, the person leading that prayer is leading that prayer on behalf of the entire body, the entire congregation. And we want everybody to bow their heads and really listen to the words of that prayer and at the end of that prayer be able to say, amen. I agree with that. So be it. When we come to the time of the Lord's Supper and we partake of those emblems that through faith is a representation of what Jesus did for us at Calvary, we want everybody who's a Christian to participate in that Lord's Supper and break that bread and drink that cup and be active and not passive when they do it. When we pass the collection plate around, we want everybody to be active in recognizing, you know, this is the way God has prospered me and therefore I'm going to give of my means. And we want people to be active and not passive. When Brother Tom gets up into the pulpit or whoever we have in the pulpit on that particular occasion, we want the congregation to be sitting there on the edge of their seats, turning to those scriptures, reading from the book, finding out how this message makes application to my life. And we want them just to be out there saying, how can I use this message in my life Monday and Wednesday and Friday and whatever the occasion might be. And so what we want in worship is we want people to be active participants when they worship. And so as we exit our buildings on the Lord's Day and here in the middle of the week, what do we want to do with what we've heard? We want to take that and be active with it and not passive. And so that's what I want to talk about tonight is the importance in Christian living of making sure that we don't keep Jesus inside our buildings, that we don't keep Jesus relegated to these classrooms, but that we are active in our lifestyle once we exit this room. And so I'm going to be talking about two S words tonight. The first word is sacrifice. And I want you to look at Ephesians because five times in the book of Ephesians, he mentions an active word, and the word is walk. Look at Ephesians 2 and verse 10 before we get to chapter 4 and 5. In this treatise on the grace of God, the end of this section, he says, we are his workmanship. Watch this, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God beforehand created and prepared that we should walk in them. We need to walk in good works. We need to be active and not passive in good works. I heard some brethren out here in the foyer talking about India and going to India and preaching the gospel in India. Praise God for that. I mean, if people get around me very long, you're going to hear me talk a lot about the Eastern Caribbean. And this year I happen to have gone to the Western Caribbean. I've spoken the Grand Cayman Islands just a few months ago. But we want to be active in those good works. In Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 17, Paul says, I say this, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles in the futility of their mind. There is a sense in which you should not walk in what you should not do, in what you should not participate in what you should, where you should not find yourself. And he goes on to talk about some of that in the verses that follow. He says, you know, these Gentiles have their understanding darkened. They're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their own heart. As a matter of fact, they are past feeling, verse 19. They've given themselves over to lewdness, to work uncleanness with greediness. He says, they have not so learned Christ.
And so while he tells us in 2:10 to walk in good works, he tells us in 4:17, do not walk like those pagans, like those Gentiles. And church, you know tonight, all we have to do is get within earshot of this building and we can see what the pagans are doing. We can see what the world is doing. We can see the road that the world's traveling on. I mean, we see it as if it's right in front of us. And we hear what the world says and we see what the world does. And so Paul says to those, don't be like those pagans, as he speaks to the church at Ephesus. Well, let's go a little further down into Ephesians and look at three places in chapter 5. Verse 2, walk in love. As Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. I'm going to go back and look at verses 1 and 2 just a minute, but I want you to see verse 8, chapter 5. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light, active, not passive. And then finally, verse 15, chapter 5. See that you walk circumspectly. We don't use the word circumspectly in the 21st century in 2013, so put the word carefully there. See that you walk carefully. I mean, as a matter of fact, you need to redeem the time, because why? The day in which we live in is evil. We know it's evil. Nobody has to tell us that the world we live in is evil. We see it every single day of our lives. But I want you to back up with me in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, as we think about sacrificial Christian living. He uses the word therefore. Now, I lived in Frankfurt for 16 years and had an occasion quite frequently to go to Lexington. And I don't mind telling you this, I am a University of Kentucky Wildcat fan. Maybe a fanatic sometimes, but a pretty big fan. One of the years that we lived there, had an opportunity to meet and go to the restaurant and meet Rick Pitino. Wow, he was at Kentucky, Rick Pitino. You know what was amazing to me? He got up to me and I was just as big as he was. He's not that big, all right? He thinks he is, but he's not that big, you know? And we were the same size. I got to meet Greg Martina. And not long after that, of course, Tubby came in there. And just a wonderful, wonderful person. Not really good coach, but a wonderful person, all right? He was. He's a great person, no doubt about it. And now they have, you know, Mr. Excitement back in there. But here's what I said that for. Therefore is a pivot word. And so what you do with the word therefore, you go back and see what it's there for. You kind of turn. And what it's there for is going back to chapter 4, verse 17, where he's talking to them about do not walk like the Gentiles walk. But one of the things that he does for us and he helps us with is in verses 25 and following, he gives us some encouragement as what we should do. Now, I like what he says in verse 1 of chapter 5 before we get to those five things in chapter 4. He says, be ye imitators of me. Follow me as I follow God. Follow me as I follow Jesus. You know, that's an Old Testament principle all the way back in Leviticus 19:8. Be holy, for I am holy. And that principle has been brought forward. Now think about this. Matthew 5:48. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. What does that verse really mean? Can I ever be perfect? No, I can only be perfect through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only way I can ever be complete and mature in my life. Once I get outside the light, I am no longer complete and mature. I have to stay in the light and I am complete and mature, according to Matthew 5 and verse 48. But what Paul is telling them here is to copy and mimic and imitate him wherein he imitates Jesus. Now, we see that every single day. You know, Brian didn't tell you this, and there's probably a reason for that, but I've got a 7-year-old grandson. Have I shown you any pictures yet? I forgot. Remember, I was on a plane one time, and a guy said, have I shown you some pictures of my grandson? I said, no, and I appreciate it too. But, you know, everybody wants to see pictures of their grandchildren, you know. All right, I've got a grandson who has a deadbeat dad. He doesn't see his dad. And he doesn't have a relationship with his dad. And so all summer long, he's been with his grandparents, his ma and his pa, okay? And about a month ago,
he got up and it was hot and it was sticky and it was steamy. And I had got up and I don't dress up when I go to the office. I put on a pair of blue jeans and a button-down shirt. I noticed that he got up and he told his grandmother, he said, I want to wear a pair of blue jeans today. And I want to wear a button-down shirt. I said, well, wait, you're going to play outside? You just need a pair of play shorts and an old shirt. No. I want a pair of blue jeans and I want a button-down shirt. Why? He said, because that's what my pa wears. Here's a 7-year-old boy who wants to mimic, imitate, and copy. Now, if you have children, whether you like it or not, if you are a female and you've got those little daughters, they are watching you. And if you are a man and you've got some sons, they are watching you. They are looking at you. And here is a principle. Paul says, you imitate me. Be imitators of God. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And so we need to be constantly aware as we live lives of sacrifice that folk may be looking to copy us or mimic us or imitate us. Let's be careful about that. Look at 4:24. 4:24. To live a life of sacrifice, we have to discard the old man. We got to put on the new man. That's what he says in 24. Now, somebody says, how do you do that? Well, it starts at verse 23. You be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You know, I'm convinced that every single day that I get up, I have to start over with a day of renewal. I've got to renew my mind every single day. I've been teaching a class this quarter back at the home church called Who's Minding the Mind? That's where it all is. We have to be renewed in the spirit of the mind. And so he goes on to say in verse 24, put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, I tell you what he's going to do in these next few verses. He's going to tell us some principles that will help us live sacrificial lives and be an imitator of God. The first one's in verse 25. Put away lying. Put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. I want to tell you something about verse 25. Tell the truth. It's hard to do sometimes. Now, let me give you an example of that. Let's say tonight, I'm out there in the foyer and somebody walks up to me and says, Brother Tom, how are you doing? And I said, man, I am doing great. When inwardly, I am doing rotten, terrible. Had a terrible day, had some circumstances, some situations that are going on. But, you know, I say, man, I'm doing great. Did I tell the truth? Well, it could be like the lady in Arkansas. Man, I asked her how she was feeling and she told me. And it took a long time, too. It took a long time. But, you know, it's tough to always tell the truth. But here he says, speak the truth. Don't be like the pagans and the Gentiles. Speak the truth. Tell the truth. The second thing he says in verses 26 and 27 is to be in control. Listen to this. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. In teaching parenting skills, which is a great challenge, in teaching families and in young families how to make it as a family, one of the principles we teach is this one right here. Stay in control of yourself. We tell young couples, never go to bed mad and angry. Because you know what? If you go to bed mad and angry, you wake up still mad and angry. You hadn't solved anything. And here the apostle says, it's okay to be angry, but do not sin in the process. Don't give the devil a stronghold. Don't let him take root. Don't let him dwell there. Don't let it fester and boil. And in so many families, that's what happens. We just let it go on and on and on and on, and then boom, it explodes. And they're calling the police for domestic disturbance and for domestic abuse and so forth and so on. Stay in control. The third thing he says in verse 28 is you need to constantly be willing to work. Why is that so important in 2013?
Because there are people who are out of work who could work. But they're looking for the dream job, and sometimes you don't get the dream job. Sometimes you got to work your way up the corporate ladder. Sometimes you got to work. Sometimes you got to work at the bottom and work your way up. One of the things we see at Channel 13 in Bowling Green is we see people coming out of the WKU Department of Journalism, and they start at a television station at minimum wage, maybe sometimes $9.25 an hour. And they may have to sign a two-year contract, but at the end of 2 years, most of those students go on to other places. And they get jobs other places, and they start at the bottom rung of the ladder as they hone their skills and they learn, but at least they're willing to work. Paul says we need to work and labor with our hands for several different reasons. One is to give to people who have needs, to supply their needs and to help them in the process. But we need folk who are willing to work. Verse 29 happens to be one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. And that is to speak with grace to people. Watch what he says. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to necessary edification, that it may minister grace to those who hear it. I'm telling you, church, tonight, we are challenged that when we talk to people, not just brothers and sisters in Christ, and that's extremely crucial to build a great church in fellowship and in friendship, but I'm out here talking about the world. We need to speak with grace to other people. When we open our mouths, we need to edify and build up and lift people up. I tell you what, I'm going to tell you this tonight, just right off the cuff. When I go somewhere to speak, I don't want to bring people down. I don't want to drive them in the ground. I don't want to kick them when they're down. I hope that when I exit this place, somebody can say, I was uplifted by that. Doesn't mean you don't tell people that they're wrong if they've got sin in their life. Not suggesting that at all. But I'm saying that the world beats us down so much that we need some good news. And I love the middle of the week where we can come together and lift some people up. And as you leave here, and I hope you can be inspired by what you heard to live a better life. Speak with grace. Don't let any corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. I'll tell you what my grandmother told me. Never will forget it. You've heard this from your grandmother too. I'll even let you finish this. If you can't say anything nice to anybody, don't say anything. Y'all pretty smart, aren't you? Y'all know my grandma? You don't even know her. But you know that, don't you? We know that. If you can't say something nice, zip the lip. I mean, don't even say anything. Hold it inside. Because it's going to hurt. It's going to do some damage. 31 and 32. Be kind and forgiving. Let bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another just as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. Wow, that's a mouthful. You know what the world doesn't expect? You to be kind to them when they've been unkind to you. When somebody has said a mean thing to you at work, you just smile and go on. You know what they're doing inside? Oh, I hate that. That makes me so mad. They're kind to me and I'm unkind to them. The world doesn't understand that concept. But God's people must understand that concept. That's what Christian living's all about. Living lives of sacrifice and being, as verse 2 says in chapter 5, a sweet-smelling aroma. Would you be offended tonight if I asked you this question? How do you smell? Whoa, that's kind of personal, isn't it? Well, how do you smell? Do you have a sweet aroma? Are you the salt of the earth? Are you the light of the world? Can the world look at you and say, man, that person's a sweet aroma? I was on the island of Nevis speaking in a campaign a few years ago, and we had about 40 people with us from the United States. One of our ladies was from Bell Buckle, Tennessee. Does anybody know where that is? I'm sorry to hear that. One of the natives came in and sat down by her. And I noticed while I was up there speaking, about 30 seconds later, she walked out. After it was over, I went up to her and I said,
why did you walk out tonight? Are you offended by my lesson? She said, the guy next to me stunk. That's what she said. Now, she had some issues. She had some problems with her. And they don't have the hygiene that we do. And he had probably hadn't had a bath or a shower, I don't know, in a week or so. And it's sweaty and it's hot and it's sticky and it's muggy. And she wasn't being mean-spirited. She just told me privately, she said, Brother Hall, she said, I must tell you this. His body odor, I could not stomach it anymore. It turned my stomach. And she wasn't trying to be mean or hateful because she loved the people. And then I thought about that illustration. You know, how do we smell to the world? How's the world look at us? How does the world see us? Are we that salt that penetrates a world? Because if salt loses its saltiness, what good is it? I'll tell you this right here tonight. If you fix me some mashed potatoes and you don't put some salt in it, I'm not eating them. You know why? Because it adds flavor. Can you imagine country ham without salt? I don't want it. Don't give it to me. And can you imagine tonight, wherever these children are, if there were no lights, how long would those children stay in those rooms? And if there were no lights in here in the auditorium, and well, you might like it, you wouldn't have to look at me, but you know, it'd be dark. When we go into a dark world, we are light. Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's in Matthew 5 and verse 16. I'm here to tell us tonight, church, we must work on being light, salt, and a sweet-smelling aroma. All the way from Leviticus 19:8 to 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16, the Lord said, be holy, for I am holy. Read the book of Leviticus sometime. It's all about the holiness of God. We need to live lives of sacrifice. Let me go to point number two, because if I don't, I'm gonna run out of time. And I notice you have a clock in your auditorium. We don't have one in ours. We do not. You're not going to take it down, are you? We don't have one. And why is it always back there where the preacher has to look at it? Why isn't it up here? You know what we did one place I was? They had a clock back there, and occasionally people would, you know, act like they had a stiff neck, and they'd go like that. We put a sign under ours that said, remember Lot's wife. I took care of that, all right? They said, we're taking the clock down. You know, we're taking it. Number two, we have to not only live lives of sacrifice, but lives of service. Service. What a thought that is. I really believe tonight that I'm talking to folk here at the Hopkinsville Church of Christ. You're here on a Wednesday night. I believe I'm talking to folk who understand the importance of living an active lifestyle through service. See, we imitate Christ by serving others. You know what our culture is? Narcissistic. Narcissistic. You know what that means? Our culture is self-centered. You know what our culture says all the time? Hey, what's in it for me? That's what the culture does. That's what our young people are learning. What's in it for me? Why did Jesus say what he did in Matthew 6:24? You know what he said? No man can serve two masters. Why? He's either going to hate one and love the other, be loyal to one and despise the other. He says, you can't serve God and mammon. Aramaic for money. You can't serve God and money. Who are you going to serve? No wonder Jesus said, if a man's going to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. What was first on the list? Luke 9:23. Let him deny himself. You know what my greatest enemy is? It's not my wife. It's not my two daughters. It's not my grandson. It's not my elders. Not any of my deacons. I have learned my greatest enemy is a guy I look at in the mirror every day. That's it. Every day. And guys, when you shave every day, man, you're looking at that person you got to work on. And ladies, when you're putting on that, I won't say war paint, but when you're putting on your makeup, and that's the greatest struggle you're going to have today is that person you're looking at in the mirror. Narcissism. We struggle with it. What's in it for me? Well, that was true in Jesus' day and time. Remember what happened in Matthew chapter 20? 20 through 28, two of Jesus' closest comrades said, "Hey, our mom wants to ask you a question." "Oh, what is it?" "Can my two sons sit at the table with you and have positions of prominence?" Jesus said, "You know what? You don't even know what you're asking.
Can they really drink the cup that I drink? Are they really ready for the challenges that are in front of them?" It wasn't until much, much later that Peter and John began to understand, whoa, this thing is real. It's not a position of prominence. It's a position of service.
Matthew 20, 28 says, "For the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many."
Jesus, why did you come? So that folk could feed you with a silver spoon?
No, so that I could serve. Isn't that what happened in John chapter 13? When's the last time you read those first 12 or 13 verses? You know, the streets were dusty and dirty, and the lowest job was to get with a basin of water and to wash somebody's stinky feet. Man, I'm talking a lot tonight about odor. I apologize for that. You know,
it's menial. Jesus said, "Hey, let me get this out of here. I'm going to wash your feet." Peter, "Whoa, wait a minute, Lord. I don't know if you've been in the sun too long. I don't know what the problem is here, but you're not washing our feet."
"Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you're never going to understand the principle of service."
Service. I mean, it's a lost art today. Service. You have service projects? I don't know if this church, if you're involved with Lads to Leaders, you're involved in that here? We have started a program, and we've got into a program back in our congregation that has developed our youth. And it's because they're out here doing acts of service on a continuous basis. And I'm so impressed with that program that teaches them, don't think about yourself, think about others. Sit down there and write a card to an orphan who doesn't have a biological mother and father anymore. They've abandoned them. They've given them up. Go out here to the cemetery and put flags on the graves and show honor to those who fought for our country. I mean, on and on and on and on and on and on it goes. Acts of service.
I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 2, right there in your Bibles, and let's notice true acts of service. Philippians 2. We'll look at verses 5 through 11. 5 through 11. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." What mind?
Verses 2 and 3. "Let each esteem others better than himself. Lowliness of mind." That's the mind he's talking about.
He goes on to say in verse 6 about Jesus, "who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation,
taking the form of a bondservant and coming in fashion as a man."
Watch this next thought. "He humbled himself," in verse 8, "and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." I want to tell you a little principle here tonight, something you can remember. The way to be up is down. Now remember that. If you don't remember anything else about the message tonight on the second point, on service, remember this. The way to be up is down. That's exactly what he's saying in these verses. As a result of that, as a result of his humility, God highly exalted him. You see, the way to be up is down. God highly exalted him and even gave him a name which is above every name. Let me ask you something tonight. You like your name? You know, we didn't have any choice over the name we were given. You ever thought about that? I like my name as long as somebody don't call me Thomas, because that's a bad connotation in Scripture on doubting Thomas. But I'm okay with Tom, all right? People call me Tom and Brother Tom, and sometimes people even call me Mr. Hall. I don't know why.
He gave him a name which is above every name. Watch this. At the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow. Someday some people are going to show some humility. Every knee is going to bow. And every tongue is going to confess what? That Jesus Christ is Lord to what? The glory of God the Father. That's what's going to happen. Eventually, that's what's going to happen.
Well, there's a whole lot more I'd like to say about service and sacrifice. The clock on the wall says, hurry up. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to close with two scriptures. The First one is John 10 and verse 10. And the second one's Romans 12, 1 and 2. But let me start in John 10, 10, and then we'll go to Romans 12, 1 and 2. When we talk about what the Bible says about Christian living, I am really confident today that we have not spent enough time talking about this verse to our people. Jesus said, "The thief comes not but for to steal, kill, and to destroy. But I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly." Let's talk about that for a minute. What does the thief want to do? What does your enemy want to do? Your enemy wants to keep you from experiencing the abundant life. You know what the word abundant means? Running over, filled to overflowing. That's the kind of life the Lord wants us to lead. But yet I fear sometimes that we don't smile as much as we should. And we don't have the joy like we should. And those precious little children who sing that song in Vacation Bible School, "I've got the joy, 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 joy." Where? Way down in my heart. And people should be able to see that exude from us and come out of us because we're living the abundant life. The thief wants to kill us and destroy us and take all that away. Jesus says, "I've come that you might have life. You can have it more abundantly." Romans 12, 1 and 2. Probably two of the most practical verses in the entire Bible. 1,189 chapters of the Bible. I don't know if it gets any better than this right here. Romans 12, 1 and 2. You've heard it, you've read it, you've quoted it. Let's look at it as we close tonight. Paul says, I beseech you, I beg you, I plead with you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You remember the old law? Animal sacrifices, dead sacrifices. Paul says, listen, God wants a living sacrifice. Living sacrifice. Living. And that's where you need to present your bodies, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And as a result of that, he says in verse 2, do not be conformed to the world. J.B. Phillips said in his translation of the verse, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. So that when we walk out of here, we don't look like every other person in the world. We don't talk like everybody else in the world. We don't dress like everybody else in the world. We're not conformed to this world. We're transformed. How? By the renewing of our mind. You remember how we began in Ephesians 4, 23? Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed in your mind, he says in verse 2. What does the Bible say about Christian living? Two things that I want to share with us tonight. Number one, live lives of sacrifice. Be a sweet-smelling aroma to God. Number two, lives of service, where we don't think about ourselves, where we don't practice narcissism, where we don't just think that the world revolves around us, but we are involved in other people's lives. Well, from coast to coast and from sea to shining sea and from different countries, I'm going to end my lesson the way I end it everywhere I go. Three things need to happen tonight when we sing this song. You ready for this? Number one, people who are outside the realm of safety, people who are lost, people who don't know Jesus, people who've never confessed their faith and been baptized into Christ need to walk down this aisle tonight and say, I'm giving Jesus my life tonight so that he can give me abundant life. Number two, I haven't lived faithful like a Christian should live. I haven't lived the abundant life. I haven't been loyal to Jesus. I haven't been committed to the Master. I've let the world dictate what I do, say, think, whatever, so forth and so on. And I need to rededicate my life to Christ. Tonight, somebody in this room is to walk down that aisle. Or number three, you walked in here powerless, impotent, discouraged, depressed, upset. And now we have an opportunity to pray with you and for you. Can there be anything greater than that? For you to take a seat and somebody in this room call your name out before the mighty throne of God. May God bless you to do one of those three things if you need to, brother, while we stand and we sing our song of invitation.